On a more serious note, not only is it a privilege, it's an honor to be one of the pastors here, to be able to serve the people of Liberty Baptist Church. It really is an honor, and I count it a privilege to be able to open the Word of God and be able to share that with you tonight. But I just really am excited about tonight's service. And so if you would take your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is not a book that we usually turn to, but it's right after Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. And if you open up your Bible, it may fall open to Psalms. Just turn over about maybe 30 pages or so to the left. You'll come into Nehemiah. Tonight we're going to be talking about becoming a leader in a lousy world. As I was thinking about this title, I was kicking around. And I kicked around about five different titles and finally stumbled across this one. And don't we need some leaders in this world today? As we think about the kind of world that we are in, it's not a great world, but we do need some leaders. And as I was thinking about this message, I thought, what a great title to be able to apply to our heart, having leaders or becoming a leader in really a lousy world. In Nehemiah's day, he had some of the similar things that we have in our culture, even in today's society. And I hope this message will be a help to you. Let's pray one more time and we'll get into this evening's message. God, I pray that you would use me. Lord, I thank you for what you have taught me through the book of Nehemiah. And God, I pray just as Nehemiah was a leader of God, Lord, I pray that we would be the same kind of leader in our society. God, our world is begging for people that will stand for righteousness. Lord, our world is needing people that will be lights in their workplace. God, our world is needing some salt in our societies. And God, I pray that you would give us some example Christians that we can follow, that they can follow, and Lord, point other people to you. God, I pray that you'd use this message and help us to apply it to our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. The northern 10 tribes of Israel back in 721 B.C. and fell to the Assyrians and were captive under the Assyrians, the top 10 tribes of Israel. The southern nation of Judah fell in 556 B.C. to the Babylonians. And both of these nations were enslaved because of their wickedness and many other things in their life as well. Their wickedness and idolatry had brought this judgment of God upon their life. And because of that, the following 70 years of captivity, thousands of exiles return to Judah. In 536, the first group returned to Judah under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, what he did is he rebuilt the temple. Everything in Jerusalem was just desolate. There wasn't a place that was just standing up. The Babylonians and Assyrians just wiped everything out. And Zerubbabel had come back with some people, and Zerubbabel built the temple. Sometime later, Ezra came back, and the people were still in shambles after this. And Ezra came back, and as Ezra came back, he rebuilt the people of Jerusalem. But still, the people of Jerusalem needed something. They had a temple. They were kind of felt as if they were helped out a little bit, but they still didn't have a wall. Their wall was broken down. And in fact, in 444 B.C., Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem, and God used him to guide Judah in rebuilding the city's walls and reordering the social and economic structure of the people. Aren't we very similar to Nehemiah's time? The social and economic structure of the day is just in decay. And in our life, very similar or synonymous to the life of Nehemiah, we need some people to kind of stand up, if you will, and rebuild the walls of our land. In Nehemiah chapter 1, let's look. There's four things that we'll notice tonight in becoming a leader. Four key areas that we'll notice. The first off is passion. We'll see passion. Secondly, not only passion, we'll see vision. The third thing that we'll notice tonight is contention. And the fourth thing, the final thing that we will need as leaders is we will need completion. Completion. We'll see passion, vision, contention, and completion. Let's notice passion, number one. Passion is the first thing there. Let's look at the first three verses of chapter 1 in Nehemiah. It says this, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Helkaliah, I hope that was close. Helkalia. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th years, I was in Shushan, the palace. This is Nehemiah talking. He says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came. He and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the providence are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. The first thing that we see in the life of Nehemiah as a leader is he had passion. He was a passionate man. And passion, you'll notice letter A, passion starts with a concern. In 2 Chronicles, you'll notice in 2 Chronicles 36:19, the Bible says this. It says, And they burnt the house of God, and break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burn all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the godly vessels thereof. They had destroyed everything. Nothing was left. In Nehemiah's day, in the 121 years that Jerusalem was desolate, that the wall was taken down, and after the Chaldeans had come in and wiped everything out, literally tens of thousands of people had walked through Jerusalem. As they had walked through Jerusalem, they saw the wall that was broken down. They saw the people that were discombobulated. They even saw the temple that was broken down. And many people came through that city. And I even think about this. I wonder how many of them even thought about what's going on. What's going on in the city? Not one person stood up and had a passion to rebuild the place that they had once, and many of their ancestors had once lived, except for this man named Nehemiah. He comes through, and we'll notice that this city in ruin, a city in ruin in biblical days, wasn't a good thing. In fact, a city that was left open and battered in those days, not only did it leave a city wide open to attack, but it did a couple other things as well. That city not only was prone to attacks from their enemies, but also it promoted ridicule from neighboring powers. People that were aligned near those cities, they would look and say, "Oh, you're pretty strong, huh? Yeah, your wall's pretty tall there, isn't it? I can step right over it." And many people would ridicule and mock. So it was a very condemning thing to have your wall broken down. I think about those 120 years that had passed from whenever they had been defeated. Not one person stands up, but one man. I want to read these verses to you. We see that Nehemiah, the key words in Nehemiah, 32 times in Nehemiah, the word wall is mentioned. 23 times in Nehemiah, the word build is mentioned. You can notice kind of the key words in Nehemiah from just 13 chapters. 32 times, wall. 23 times, build. You can see the emphasis of what needed to happen. In Nehemiah's day, he said this. I want to show you this verse again. In verse 2, it says this. He asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. He asks his brethren, Hanani, he says, how many of the guys are left? Are the guys, what's going on with them? Are they okay? Verse 3 says this. It says, and they said unto me, the remnant, those that are still there, the ones that are left, he says, of the captivity there in the providence are in great, what's those next three words? Affliction and reproach. He said the people that are there, they're facing misery. They're facing shame, if you will. Things aren't going good, Nehemiah. Things are tough. Things are tough. He says, not only that, the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Don't be afraid to take a big step whenever God indicates something. You see that you cannot. Someone says this. David George said this. Don't be afraid to take a big step whenever one is indicated. You cannot cross a chasm in two small steps, or you can't cross a great divide in just two small steps. It'll take a great effort to be able to accomplish something big. But don't give up. Don't give up. We see here Nehemiah not only had a passion, it starts with a concern. But a passion not only starts with a concern, but it grows with empathy. Passion grows with empathy. Look at verse 3, what happens in verse 4. It says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words." Nehemiah, you'll notice, has a very tender heart. Look at the next, what it says nextly about Nehemiah. It says that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. In Nehemiah's day, it wasn't just, oh, okay, what's going on, guys? Oh, it's bad? Well, that's sad. The Bible says that he was concerned. He had empathy. He was passionate about his brethren. And he sits down and he just starts weeping. He is concerned for his fellow brethren. It's so amazing in our world today. You don't, it's amazing how that people don't look out for people anymore. There's no concern for people. All it is about me, isn't it? Don't you see it? You look around and it's a self-consumed culture. In Nehemiah's day, he was completely looking at how he could meet the needs of other people. He was passionate in the way that he was passionate in the way of meeting those needs because he was empathetic. The Bible says this in Lamentations. In Jeremiah's day, God had done similar here in Nehemiah what he had done, what he is doing in Lamentations. And as God destroys Jeremiah's town, Jeremiah looks out, and as he sees the wickedness in his country, this is what he says. He says in Lamentation 3:51, "My eye affected mine heart because all the daughters of my city." He looked over his city and see the turmoil. He looked over in his city and he has seen the wickedness. And he just says, his eye affected his heart. The fact is this, in life, you will never be compelled to do something if your heart's not in it. You may be compelled to do something, but after a while, it'll just kind of phase off. But Nehemiah, is similar to Jeremiah, thought, you know what? My eye has affected my heart. I can think of many times that my heart has been affected. I love to go in the, as a boy, I love going into the woods. In fact, occasionally, whenever I find a couple pine trees, I'll go and I'll act like I'm in the woods again with our son. There's not too many trees around here, but I'll try it occasionally. We'll role play. But I can remember several times as a boy, being about 12 years old, we lived on about a 5-acre parcel of land. And I can remember just playing and having a good time where we lived in Florida. I can remember a specific day in my mind where I had brought a bunch of lumber and I had kind of built a fort. And I can remember looking out, and I knew what specific leaves were. I can point out what an oak tree looks like. Oak leaf look like. I can point out to see what a pine needle looks like. Many of us got that down in Vegas, what a pine needle looks like. I mean, it's just, you know, that's it. I can point out all the different things. But there was one, as I was building this fort, I was putting the branches up and I was getting down, making a little teepee. I noticed a leaf that really changed my thought of where I wanted to put my fort. As I noticed that leaf, I got a little closer. And as I looked at the leaf, I saw this little leaf. It had these little red spots on it. And if you're anywhere from back east, you know that isn't good. Anything with red on it usually isn't good if it isn't in the flower form. And I looked, and I noticed that it was some sort of poison ivy. It's either poison ivy, poison oak. And I got out of there as quickly as possible. But it wasn't quick enough. Started itching, and my eye had affected my body. If I had stayed there longer, I would have been one big bubble from the irritation. But it had just affected me. Here in Jeremiah's day, he said, my eye has affected my heart. In Nehemiah's day, he says, I am going to do this, and I'm going to do this because I see something that needs to happen. We see not only does his passion starts. We see not only in Jerusalem, the unrepaired walls gave foreigners a reason. I truly believe this is why Nehemiah stood up and said somebody needs to do something. Because the unrepaired walls gave foreigners a reason to scorn God, whose holy city it was. This is probably the reason I think that Nehemiah, he mourned, he wept. Because this city that was torn down was the same city 400 years ago that worshiped the true God. And it was people, as people would walk by, hey, that used to be Jerusalem. That was a large city here. It's nothing now. It's just all kicked down. And that was the city that was talked about. But now it's the city that's laughed out and mocked at. We see, I want to ask you this. As you think about the world that you live in, what affects your heart? What affects your life? What do you see and think, wow, I wish this wasn't the case? Or, wow, I wish I could change this. Or, wow, I wish I can do this. There's just so much turmoil in the world. I wonder in our life, what affects our heart? Because what affects your heart will be what you want to change. We see here that as I was thinking about this passage, I think about God. What affects God? The Bible says this about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's heart, I think about this truly, how that souls affect God's heart. Souls, seeing souls. About every, someone said this, every 2 seconds, got a good rhythm going there. About every 2 seconds, someone dies around the world. About every 2 seconds. I think about how souls affect God's heart, how that God's not willing to any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Nehemiah was willing in his day. He was willing. He saw farther than anyone else saw. Where other people passed by and they looked and they laughed at Jerusalem, he saw potential. Where other people walked by and they saw failure, he saw success. Because he was passionate, he allowed his concern to grow into empathy. But also, number C, his passion, we see, doesn't confide in himself, but it's confided in prayer. Look at verses 5 through 11. It says this. It says in verse 5, And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth the covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes be open that thou mayest hear the prayers of thy servant, which I pray thee now before thee now, day and night for the children of Israel, thy servant, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned, for we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you among the nations. Here we see that his passion confides in prayer. He didn't go out in his own strength, but he realized where his strength relied upon, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood how to pray to God. There is a structure of how to pray to God. Let me give those ways to you. First of all, he praises God. He says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, great and terrible God. He praises God. Whenever you go to God, it's so important in life that you praise God. The Bible says in Psalm 100, he says, I enter into thy gates with singing and into thy courts with praise. It's so important in our life that as we go to God and we praise God for who he is. Secondly, not only does he praise God, but he admits his sin. Did you notice that? In verse 6, the latter part, he says this. He confesses not only his sin, but look at this. He says, let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servant, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Then he says this, not just them, but he says, both I and my father's house have sinned. He recognizes that his sins have offended a holy God. He praises God. He confesses his sin to God. He admits his sin and confesses it. Then also, he is persistent in his prayers. It is so important in your life to be persistent, to ask God, to ask God, to ask God. It is so important to ask God. Here, he prays 4 months before the king. He ever talks to the king. He prays 4 months for something in our life. And even in my life, I can think back through times I've prayed for something and I think, God, why didn't you answer that? Because I didn't keep praying. God, why didn't you do this here? Because I didn't pray long enough. There was a man who had learned about where some oil was in Arizona. This was probably about 80 years ago. He had found out about where some oil was, and he had bought a bunch of machinery, and he had brought it on the land, and he started drilling, and about 6-8 months went by, and no oil. He drilled down about, I think it was about 500, 1,000 feet, and still no oil. And someone told him, there's oil there, there's oil. And about the time, about 9 or 10 months had passed, and he sold his equipment, just whatever, just go ahead, take it. He gave it, sold it for as cheap as he could get rid of it. And as he sold it, this gentleman that brought it started drilling right where he had left off. And I believe it was about a foot down from where the man had stopped drilling. He struck oil. Many times in life, we pray. But maybe sometimes about a foot before God answers our prayer, we stop praying. That's not what Nehemiah did. He was persistent. He kept praying until God answered his prayer. We see that he understood how to pray, his persistence. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 9, the Bible records the world's longest prayer, but it was the Bible's longest prayer was in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse about 5 or 6 to verse 38. And we find the longest prayer. Nehemiah was a man that knew how to pray. Now, don't be reading this prayer during the message tonight. This was pretty long. But Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He understood how to pray to God. He understood the underlying in his prayer. He understood, he recognized who God blessed. In fact, in verse 9, he says this, "But if ye turn unto me and keep my covenants and do them, though they were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto thy place that I have chosen to set." Then he says this in verse 10, "Now these people are thy servants, and thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." If there's an area lacking in your life, if there's a principle of God, let me give you one. Let me give you an example. As I'm raising kids, we have two now, my son Trey and our daughter Cherish. Many times in this difficult world, there's a big thing about raising your kids or making sure that your kids are going to turn out good. You don't want your kids to turn out bad, but you want them to turn out good. Is by finding a principle of God in the Bible and holding God to His Word. The Bible says this about raising kids. The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not." What is the last part? Depart from it. It's so important in Scripture. If there's an area, remind God of His promises. Remind God of His promises. That's what Nehemiah does. He says, "God, you said this. God, you redeemed us. God, would you do that? Would you keep your word?" And he reminds God of the promises that he had told his people. Not only does he see, we see the passion, but also we see, number two, we see the vision. We see the vision of Nehemiah. The vision of Nehemiah is an amazing thing of what happens in his life. Look at verse 2. It says this in chapter 2. "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sat in his presence." It says, "Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of a heart. Then I was very sore afraid." We see letter A. Notice letter A. Vision is conscious through your countenance. Vision is conscious through your countenance. People will know what your vision is by how your attributes are. In Nehemiah's time, being anything but happy in the presence of a Persian king was offendable, or its consequences was death or punishable by death. If he came and he had a poor spirit, the king could actually kill his cupbearer or the person that brought him food. In Nehemiah, as he's bringing this food to the king Artaxerxes notices his countenance and says, "What are you doing?" And he tells him in verse 3, he says, "And he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father, sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" He says, "King, back in my hometown," he says, "I don't know if you know this or not, but my king, my city is just destroyed. And I just got word. My brothers, they're just miserable. They're hurt. And they're just sad. You don't understand, King, but my family is just destroyed." He had a vision because he had a passion. His passion compelled him to have a vision for his city. Not only is a vision conscious through your countenance, but notice letter B, vision is contagious through your expressions. Whereas Nehemiah could have been defeated and killed by the king, you can't help but notice his contagious start to spread. In verse 3, the Bible says, let me read it one more time to you. He says unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? What do you want? What do you want me to do? The Bible says that he goes to God. Vision starts with a dreamer. What would you like to do for the Lord Jesus Christ? Many times in life, it's so easy to get caught up in the daily routine, isn't it? You get up at 6, you get up at 5 o'clock, you get ready, you go to work, you come home at 5, you get home at 6, you eat dinner, you play with your kids or you watch TV, and then you go to bed. And it's almost just a routine thing that you do. But many times we forget about the people that we meet, passing out a tract, or inviting people to church. We forget about investing in eternity's sake. And it's so easy, if it's not on our mind, to forget about what God wants to do through us. We see the vision is contagious. We see the vision started with a dreamer. The Bible says this in Proverbs 29. I believe it's there in your note. The Bible says this: where there is no vision, the people perish. He was compelled to speak to the king about the state of Jerusalem. I truly believe because it was his burden, it was his obligation. Because no one else had, it was his obligation as a citizen of Jerusalem to speak and to share what God had done for the people, and or what God wanted to do for the people. We see letter C, not only is vision conscious through your countenance, vision is contagious through your expression, but vision, letter C, vision is worth sharing. Vision is worth sharing. Henry Kissinger, the 56th state of the Senate, or Secretary of the State, said this: if you do not know where you are going, every road will lead to nowhere. Where is your road in life leading you? What are you accomplishing in your life? God wants you to be a Nehemiah. God wants you to be a leader. And if you're not, God wants you to accomplish something with your life. What are you accomplishing? What do you have a vision to do for God? What are you building up for the Lord Jesus Christ? We see that this man had a vision. This man had a passion. But notice thirdly, this man had contention. In chapter 4, there's a turn of events. Nehemiah is almost attacked by other people that come across his path. In chapter 4, let me read a couple verses to you. It says that in verses 1 through 3, notice this in chapter 4. It says, but it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took indignation and mocked the Jews. What are you going to do, Nehemiah? Build the rest of the wall? Don't you know that it's burned down and it's not even worth putting back up? It's all broke to pieces. It says, and he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end of the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of the rubbish which are burned? Listen to what this man Tobiah says. He says this, and Tobiah says, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he says this. He is very sarcastic. He says, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. He is just very scornful. And you see the criticism that comes about. You see this man that has a vision. You see this man that has a passion. Goes out and wants to do something for the Lord. He's the only one. And he pulls some people together to help him. And people just start criticizing it. Isn't it so interesting how that whenever you do something to help somebody else out, you're always criticized by someone? Or whenever you do something for the Lord, you're criticized? Why are you doing this? Or people, they say, why didn't you do it this way? Have you ever heard that? You do something and you're like, no one asked you to do it. And you go and you do it. And like, you did that so wrong. You did that. I can't believe you did it that way. And people walk by it. And probably 150 people walk by. And no one does it. And then whenever you do it, people criticize. It never fails. It's just so funny. That's what Tobiah, Fox is going to knock down the wall, isn't he? You need that. Boy, yeah, it's looking kind of gross and, yeah, nasty. And Tobiah just starts criticizing what he's doing for the work of God. We see letter A, contentions breed criticism. Contentions breed criticism. Let me show you the progression of opposition. The progression of opposition starts whenever in chapter 2, whenever the people laughed and discord. Sanballat says, what are you going to do, guys? You're going to really build a wall? It's been like that for 120 years. You're going to start rebuilding it now? They laughed him to scorn. After they laughed him to scorn, the Bible says that he was wroth. He was mad here in this passage. The Bible says that he even had indignation. He just had hatred. He mocked him. Later in this passage, we see that he goes against. He goes against and he wants to fight. Nehemiah, there may be people in your life that go through the same cycle in your life. There'll be people that you meet. Maybe they're people that you try to share the gospel with. And at first they're like, yeah, sure, this church thing. And you're just living how that God wants you to live. You're just doing everything that you should. And they start really just despising and kind of, if you will, hating you. And you're just doing what God wants you to do. That's what Nehemiah is going through. Everyone is just they just can't stand him because he's living for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that contention breeds criticism. And it's okay. Whenever there's criticism, just know that God, you are doing something. As long as you're obeying God, there will be criticism. But criticism isn't always bad. Criticism many times will help us in our life. Because we notice letter B, contention strengthens our faith. Contention strengthens our faith as a believer. Imagine the Christian life without any contention. It may be very easy, but it wouldn't be anything in our life that would help compel us. In Revelation, the Bible says this about the children or the Laodicean church. God says, I wish that you were cold or hot, but you are lukewarm. What contention does is this. It compels people to either not serve God or it compels people to serve God. And contention is so necessary in our life to compel us and strengthen us as Christians. The Bible says in Philippians 1:29, the Bible says as a Christian, this is our obligation. Notice it with me. It says in Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is written in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. In our life, as a Christian, God expects us to go through suffering. Now, that may not be dying for the cause of Christ, though some people in China are. It may be trying to give someone a tract, inviting someone to church. It may be getting turned down. It may be living for God and people despise you. There will be suffering in your life. If you are living for God, there will be. Nehemiah faced physical suffering. We see that he guarded what he had worked for. Look at verses 7 and through 9. He ends up guarding what he has built. It says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up." You notice how Sanballat, he's not only by himself now, but he has almost kind of gathered an army, if you will, against Nehemiah. And as he gathers this army and they have started to build the wall, it says, and that the breaches were begin to be stopped, that they were very wroth. In verse 8 it says, "And they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem to hinder it." Satan wants to, Satan always wants to hinder what God is doing in your life. Satan did that in the Garden of Eden. He wanted to hinder what God was doing for Adam and for Eve. Satan always wants to, he did that in the life of Moses. Whenever they were under the Egyptians, he tried to wipe out all of the Israelites. Satan wants to oppress what God wants to do. Satan loves to destroy what God is doing. We see that not only contention strengthens our faith, but notice about contention. Contention questions our motives. Contention questions our motives. It allows us in our life to understand, why am I doing this? Why do I go out? Why do I hand out tracts? Why do I come to church? It allows us to kind of put a spotlight on our life. It allows us to question our motives. Many times, contention is a very good thing, not only because it strengthens our faith or it allows us to see our passion towards God, but it really allows us to examine our motives. Why am I doing what I'm doing? In Nehemiah's day, it allowed him to say, is what I'm doing, is it worth it? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to have more kids? I mean, I already have like 9 or 10. Is it worth it to have another one? And have you ever asked yourself that question? Maybe you're on a diet and you go to the fridge and you're like, you think about it. You had some leftover donuts and you look, or maybe some Danishes in there, or you have some cookies, some Oreo cookies in the cabinet, and you're like, is it worth it? Come on, it's just one. Maybe just a crumb and just a little taste. And many times asking yourself that question, that's what contention does. It allows you to ask yourself, is what I am doing worth it? Nehemiah said, oh yeah, it's worth it. Let's build it up. And as people were attacking him, he allowed himself to ask himself this question. Have you ever been late for work? And you ever ask yourself that question? The speed limit's 55, and you're like, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Just a couple more. And that question could get you in trouble. But Nehemiah asked himself, contention allows yourself, it is able to analyze in your life, is this worth it? Contention questions our motives. But notice fourthly, contentions. In fact, let me read verses 10 to you. Chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed, and there's much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries say, or our foes say, they shall not know, neither see it till they come in the midst among them, and slay them, and their cause the work to cease. And it came to pass, when the Jews were dwelt by them, they said unto them 10 times from all places, whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." Many times, not only does contention allow us to strengthen our life with the Lord, not only does it allow us to examine our motives, but many times contention, if you're not careful, just wears on you. Here we see in this passage, it weared. It was just a burden. And these people begin to make excuses. The people that were helping, is this really worth it? Nehemiah, they're wanting to fight us. We're building the wall. In fact, later on in this passage, the Bible says that they have a sword. They have a sword, the people that are building the wall, and someone is standing behind them with a gun. It is that bad that people are trying to attack. They have their personal bodyguards. Someone standing behind them, and they have a sword, trying to just do the work of God. Doesn't it seem difficult sometimes, doing the work of God? God, this is so hard, but God, please give me grace. God, help me. Please allow me just to pursue and continue. And as Nehemiah continued to do the work of God, we see, number four, we see the completion. It's great to have a passion. It's great to have a vision. It's not so great having contention. But whenever the completion gets done, oh, it's worth it. Having a goal and saying, look, this is where I'm headed, and being able to check that off, oh, it's so great. How many of you in here have a to-do list? How many of you have a to-do list? I have a to-do list weekly. Have you ever noticed yourself many times something that you have already completed, you leave on your to-do list just so that you can go, check. Have you ever done that before? I've done that, and it feels nice. I love it. But many times, it's just good to complete something. But Nehemiah comes to this wall, and the completing part of it is so worth it. He's gone through attacks. He's had a great desire, but completing it is so worth it. Look in chapter 6. In chapter 6, Nehemiah chapter 6, in verses 1 through 4, this is what the Bible says. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem and Arabian. Don't these guys stop? Just leave me alone. It says this, notice it says, and the rest of all our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein. Though at times I had not set up the doors upon the gate. We haven't finished it completely. It says verse 2, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought me to do mischief. He says, hey guys, Nehemiah, hey guys, why don't you come over here and let's go to over here to Ono. As Nehemiah was thinking about this, look at the next verse. It says in verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work. I don't need to go over there. I am doing a great work. It says, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I yet leave and come down to you? The messengers go, say, hey guys, Nehemiah, I want you to go over here to Ono and come down with me. He's thinking about it, and he says, why don't you tell Sanballat, Tobiah, why don't you tell them, Ono, I'm not going to Ono. the word gets back to Sanballat and Tobiah, and they were wroth, and they were bitter, and they were mad. We see that completion, letter A. Completion comes by consistency. Just living your life. What are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't get sidetracked in your daily routines. Do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, what I want you to do is I want you to write down four things. I don't want you to do it tonight, but I want you to think about this. Have this thought in mind. I want you to think about four things in your life, four goals in your life. It may be giving a track out this week. It may be inviting someone to church. It may be even taking a step further and giving 5 invitations out. It may be leaving it in a bathroom stall. It may be inviting taking the next step and inviting your neighbor to church. It may be inviting a coworker or even your boss. It may be even sharing the gospel. Oh, my Paul, I just get nervous. I just don't know what to say. It may be a step that God has for you in your life. And God wants you to build your wall in your life, to strengthen your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you in your life to start investing things away spiritually for the future. Not only is completion come by consistency, but notice letter B, completion overthrows criticism. Completion overthrows criticism. As they finish the wall, Sanballat, this is so cool. Sanballat and Tobiah have nothing they can say. As they finish the wall and look at the wall, it's a little crooked. They can't. There's nothing that they can say because it's complete. Notice verses 15 and 16. The Bible says this. So the wall was finished. It's almost like, it was finished. In the month, the 25th day of the month, Ehud, in 52 days, and it came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all of the heathen were about us, saw these things, were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. It took them 52 days to rebuild the wall. Those days were probably miserable. Those days were probably long. But the days that it sat desolate, 120 years, they could have rebuilt I calculated this out. They could have rebuilt the walls about 862.356 times. They could have rebuilt that many times over and over and over again. But there was a man who stood up and says, I am sick and I am tired of this city, and no one's doing anything about it. I think about our city of Las Vegas. It's so wicked. It's so corrupt. But I wonder tonight how many of people will say, I am tired of Las Vegas being Sin City. I am going to stand up and I am going to, if you will, rebuild my city. I am going to start sharing the gospel. I am going to start in my life having personal devotions. I'm going to spend 15 minutes a day with you in the morning. God, I am going to pray for you consistently. I'm going to pray for some specific things consistently in my life. God, my marriage hasn't been good. My kids, they're not exactly what I want them to be. But God, I'm going to pray for them on a daily basis. As I think about Las Vegas and what people know as Las Vegas, wouldn't it be amazing not only to be recognized once as Sin City, but a place that people can come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and get saved? Wouldn't that be exciting that people all around the world would know that Las Vegas is a place that people can know for sure they're going to heaven? For Nehemiah's day, he was just sick and tired of no one doing anything about it. In our life, it's so important to do something. All of us can't do everything, but collectively together, by doing something, we can do a great work. I wonder if we look at our lousy world that we live in. This world is crying out. This world is begging for leaders who are willing to have passions, people who are willing to have visions, people who are willing to complete what God wants them to complete in their life. As I think about lost people, even that are in our neighborhoods, our offices, our workplaces, our stores, I think about people who want to know for sure how they can go to heaven. There was a man that I talked to about 2 weeks ago on the phone, and God convicted me about sharing the gospel with him. He was just called, and I believe his name was Nick. I said, Nick, has anyone ever shared with you how that you can know for sure you're going to heaven? He said, no. I said, can I share that with you? And he said, yes. For the next 5 or so minutes, I shared with him how that God loved him, how that we're all sinners, and because of our sin, we deserve to go to hell. But that Jesus loved him, he was buried and rose again, proving that he was God. I said, Nick, do you believe that? He said, yeah. I said, Nick, would you like to call on the Lord to be your Savior and your God? And he said, yeah. And Nick bowed his head. I guess he bowed his head. I don't know. He was on the phone. But he called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Lord, Savior, and God. There are people that are in captivity to sin. And just looking for someone just to share that with them. People are looking for Nehemiahs. And God has called us to share that with other people. Lord, I pray that you would bless us in our life. God, I pray that you would use us. Lord, you're wanting us to be like Nehemiah, people who are willing to see the need of others. And instead of pointing fingers, well, he can do that or she can do that, Lord, I pray that you would allow us to pick up the rubble and to rebuild the wall that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that Las Vegas would be a place that is known for sharing the gospel. Lord, I pray that this week that 10 people would come to know you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that this week we would see hundreds of people, first-time visitors that are coming to church because we have given out invitations. God, I pray that you would burden us to allow us to do more. God, whenever we get to heaven, I don't want to stand before you and say, God, I wish I would have had more time. God, I wish you could have done this. Or God, I wish you could have done that. But God, whenever we stand before you, help us to be thankful for what you have given us the time to do. God, I pray that you would allow us, remind us for people that we come across in our lives, to remind them of how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. God, God, thank you for the contention that we face in our life that compels us to serve you. God, I know how that Satan wants us to stop building the wall that you've given to us. But Lord, I pray that in our life, you would help us to be steady at rebuilding the wall. God, we love you, and I just pray that you'd work in and throughout our life. In Jesus' name, amen.